Great. So today's topic is called a chassid, an academic, and of Soloveitchik, and Moshe's absence from the Haggadah. So what I want to try to do is three different things. The first thing is to respond to a very specific question on the Haggadah, which is a question which I'm sure all of you are familiar with already, which is why Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned in the Haggadah. So various answers have been suggested. We're going to be reviewing three of them: one from a chassid, one from an academic, and one from Rav Soloveitchik. In addition to that, looking at the specific answers to the specific question, I want to try to broaden our topic in two different ways. Number one is to, once we have the specific answers, to see how they might create a different type of Seder experience, looking at a different type of Pesach, a different type of Haggadah, that you look at the text of the Haggadah with different orientations, trying to take out, to draw out different values, different lessons, and a different perspective on what the Haggadah is trying to teach us. And a third level, going from the specific question to how to view the Haggadah more broadly, just a more broader methodological question: how does a chassid look at the text of the Torah, look at a passage in the Torah? How does an academic, or some academics at least, look at a passage or text of the Torah? And then Rav Soloveitchik, some of his perspectives on this issue as well. So three different levels: specific question, Haggadah more broadly, Pesach more broadly, and general methodology, how to orient ourselves towards the Torah. So our first source, we're going to look at the answer first, and then try to broaden the issue a little bit. Rabbi Shlomo Yaffe is a rabbi of a shul in Springfield, Massachusetts. He is a frequent contributor to Chabad.org, and he has an essay directly responding to this question: where is Moses in the Haggadah? So I excised out the question, but here's his response. So does anybody want to read? At least for the English sources, a lot of people read. Hebrew sources only if you want. I don't want to test how much you learned in the last 6 months. Okay. Please, thank you.
Just the underline.
Now let's start from the beginning. We begin.
We begin the final part of Magid by saying, in every generation, a person is obligated to see himself as having himself come out of Egyptian bondage. We need to understand that Passover is not about a redemption long ago, but about the fact that redemption is an ongoing endeavor. Talking about Moses fixes the Exodus at the point in history. But Passover is not about what was, it's about what is now. Every year, Passover gives us the power to escape personal bondage of habit and inclination. Every year, Passover teaches us that God can help us redeem others from their prisons, both physical and emotional and spiritual. Physical, emotional, and spiritual. And most of all, we believe that God can and will redeem the world with our participation from darkness and conflict and bring about a world where there is no law and conflict.
Great. So according to Rabbi Shlomo Yaffe on Chabad.org, why is Moshe Rabbeinu not mentioned in the Haggadah? Somebody want to summarize it in your own words? Yeah, all right.
So it isn't dated historically. It's not just about then. It's also about now.
Exactly. Because, granted, everybody knows that Yetzias Mitzrayim was a historical fact. It's a historical narrative. It's something which happened several thousand years ago. But the point of the Seder, the point of the Haggadah, is not to review ancient history. The point of the Seder is to go through some type of Yetzias Mitzrayim process in the here and the now. And focusing too much on that ancient story, focusing too much on the characters, the people in that ancient story, is going to locate, contextualize your Seder, the Haggadah, too much in the past, and therefore it's going to take away from what the Seder really should be all about, which is your personal Yetzias Mitzrayim experience. And what is your personal Yetzias Mitzrayim experience that's happening in the present? What does he say? Mashiach is the last stage. Before we get to the Mashiach,
whatever's
going on in your life, some type of personal freedom from bondage. Where is he getting this language from? Personal freedom from bondage, freedom of the individual from whatever is encasing them, enclosing them, imprisoning them. Turn the yeah. So.
As soon as we have an understanding that
Right, so he quotes this. He quotes this statement from the Haggadah. B'chol dover dara kayav adam liras as atzmo kiduhu yatzam Mitzrayim. We have to see ourselves as if we're leaving Egypt. So, what are the two ways to see ourselves as if we're leaving Egypt? One way is to go along the historical memory route, to try to reimagine what life was like in ancient Egypt several thousand years ago, to try to put yourself in that situation, learn as much as possible about the culture, the time period, the lifestyle, the type of work the Jews were doing, and imagine yourself as if you are leaving. like sort of like sort of what a minhag, what a minhag among Sephardi Jewry is, which is to take the sack on your bag, walk around the table, and ask and have the children ask the parents, "Where are you going?" The response is, "We're leaving Mitzrayim." What's another way to be yourself as if you're leaving Egypt? Not to put yourself in the past, but to understand Yetzirat Mitzrayim as some type of perpetual, constant process with which we are all undergoing on a constant basis. So the focus of the Haggadah is less viewing ourselves 3,000 years ago, but that same process, in some type of spiritual terms, is happening today, b'zman hazeh, in contemporary times, with each and every one of us. One of the classic sources of this idea in Chassidus is Tanya Perek Mem Zayin. It's the second source. Tanya Perek Mem Vav describes how we're all supposed to love God, and one of the ways of developing the emotion of love for Hashem is appreciating the great things Hashem did for us, part of which was Yetzirat Mitzrayim. Then, at least according to the way the Lubavitcher Rebbe understands Tanya, there's an unspoken question at the end of Perek Mem Vav, which is, great, God did that to the Jews several thousand years ago, but how am I supposed to use Yetzirat Mitzrayim as a demonstrable act of God that to show that He loves us if that happened several thousand years ago, not something which happens today? So for that, Tanya opens up Perek Mem Zayin with the following phrase: V'hine, top of the second page, v'chol dor v'dor, in every generation, v'chol yom v'yom. Why that's not in your text of the Haggadah, the Tanya adds that in every single day. Chayav Adam Liros Atzmo Kilu Hu Yatza Mimitzrayim. Kilu Hu Yatza Hayom Mimitzrayim. Person has to see themselves as if they are leaving Egypt. What does it mean to leave Egypt? Not to leave historical bondage. V'hi Yitzias Nefesh Elokis Mima'aser HaGuf. What does that mean? What's leaving bondage? The soul is leaving the bondage of the body. Mishcha Dechavya, a Kabbalistic phrase, the skin of the serpent. The Kalel B'yikot Ora In Sof Baruch Hu. To be included in the divine light, to be included in the infinity of God. How do you do that? You say Kriya Shema, you learn Torah, you do mitzvos, you're makabal makos shemayim, you recognize that you are part of God in some way, shape, or form, and by doing so, you're able to leave the bondage of your body. So what are we doing now? We're taking Yetzias Mitzrayim, not as a historical event, the Jews left slavery in Egypt, but as a model for this, for a spiritual process. Our souls, the part of us that's divine, is imprisoned within a body. Chassidus has a lot of positive things to say about the body as well. But at least stage one, body and soul are in conflict, body and soul are in tension. We have to free our souls from the imprisonment of the body. Great. What does it mean to free your soul from the imprisonment of its body? Tanya doesn't really explain, but what do you think a process would be, just practically? So forgetting about death, we dealt with that a little bit in our class, but not right now. The Baba Trebi goes through various levels of things that he thinks of your soul leaving the imprisonment of the body. Number one, pshuto kamashmo, taivos. Our physical body has certain taivos, certain orientations, certain desires. Our soul recognizes what's really good for it, connecting to God, spirituality, Torah, mitzvos. And we have to let our souls be free, so to speak, from the imprisonment of their body. On another level, he says, sometimes society imposes boundaries upon us. Sometimes we do things because that's what's considered normal. Sometimes we refrain from doing things we want to do because it would be looked upon askance from other people. Being free, allowing your soul to be free of its imprisonments, means that you're no longer going to care about what the rest of society says. You're going to be free to do what you want, you being defined by your spiritual divine soul. So all these processes are part of what Yetzias Mitzrayim is all about. So at a Hasidish, at a Seder that is focused on these ideas, what do you think the conversations would be like around the table? Spiritual conversations. You know, I really want to do this mitzvah, but something is holding me back. How do I overcome that impediment? How do I overcome the mental blockage? How do I overcome the cognitive impediment to doing this mitzvah, to doing what's right? You're taking Yetzias Mitzrayim not as a sole historical event, you're focusing on that as well, but as a springboard, as a launching pad to discuss spiritual freedom in contemporary terms, in real personal, real life terms. The Lubavitcher Rebbe used to send out letters, Mechtav Klaliyim, before Yom Tovim. So here's a letter he sent out to anybody who wanted to read it. On Yud Aleph Nisan, Tafshin Yud Gimel, 1953, 2 years after he became the Lubavitcher Rebbe. So he starts off as follows. This is source number 3. Shalom Rav Ubracha. Greetings and blessings. Yemei Chag HaMatzos, Zecher Tzisenu Me'eretz Mitzrayim, the days of Chag HaMatzos, the remembrance of the time when we left Mitzrayim, Zman HaChirvaseinu, Mimash Mashem Uvayim. Pesach is coming. Yedua Inyon HaZikaron HaMedameh HaMatzayer. We know already, it's well known, about the power of imagination, of memory. Asher Poel Hu HaBenefesh Adam HaZocher HaMedameh Regesh Matzav Ruach Domeh Pachot Yotzer Matzav Ruach Bonimsa Hu O Adam Kidug Masel Be'itamora Atzmo. The power of memory, the power of imagination, allows you to go back in time to re-experience something which is not happening in the present. How does one empower, how does one add to the force of their memory? You have to be able to transcend your own physical limitations, focus on your mind, focus on your soul, which isn't bound by time. Hakashor v'asur b'zman ha'makom. Kein yizkarei yoser v'yoser matzav nasho b'yis ha'zikaron nimatzei b'yis ha'ma'ora. The more you identify yourself with your mind, your imagination, your soul, you will be able to remember things that happened in the past, because only the body is bound by time and space and not the soul. Great, so stage one in terms of what you're supposed to be doing before Pesach is trying to remember what it was like to leave Mitzrayim back several thousand years ago. But then there's a second stage. Ruach, I see ruach, v'amshech ruach. The more you focus on this, God's going to respond. V'serusa de la tatsa, v'serusa de la ila. V'chadamar razal, ha'yamim ha'ila nizkarim v'na'asim. She'bihizachir zikram l'mata, na'asim b'fo'a l'mala. When we remember what took place 2,000 years ago, God responds. And elicits a reciprocal response from Hashem. V'amela nishpayim gam l'mata, u'rim kohen yanim akshirim yamim ha'im. And that brings Pesach to the present. We get to go through the parallel process of Yetzirat Mitzrayim b'zman hazeh. V'zeu echad ha'ta'amim shin tavinu, in the third paragraph. This is one of the reasons we were commanded. This kor Yetzirat Mitzrayim b'chol dor v'dor. To remember the Exodus in every generation. B'chol yom v'yom, the rabos haleidos. Every single day during Kriya Shema, to include nights. D'ros atzmo ki'ilu hu be'atzmo yatzah hayom mitzrayim. Yetzei l'chirus v'nifta. To remember that we ourselves are constantly leaving Mitzrayim. Why? Ki b'chol yom v'yom, tzrikol yos yitzias Mitzrayim. Every day we have to leave Egypt. Yitzias nefesh shelokis m'masar aguf yitzias l'chirus amitis. Quoting Tanya without referencing it, everybody in Chabad knows this line from Tanya. Yitzias nefesh shelokis m'masar aguf, the leaving of the soul from its bodily imprisonment, that is the real yitzias Mitzrayim. So, what is the function of remembering what took place 3,000 years ago? Simple level, Hakaras Atov, obligating us to Hashem, giving Shabbat Vodah to Hashem. That's a one level. But what is the Babaj Rabbi focusing on? What is the purpose of remembering the events from 2,000 years ago? Because it empowers us cognitively, psychologically, and spiritually to undergo the same process today within the confines of our own contemporary lives. The ultimate goal is not remembering the past, but bringing the past to the present and leaving our own mitzarim, our own narrow straits, today. V'yizdeo chayrus amitis, what is true freedom? Chayrus b'chol minei chayrus. Freedom of all types of freedom. Chayrus min ha-shibud, chayrus min ha-yisurim. Shibud v'yisurim gashmiyim, v'shibud v'yisurim ruchaniyim. What is imprisonment? Any form of imprisonment. Physical imprisonment, but also spiritual imprisonment, cognitive imprisonment, impairments, impediments, things that don't let us be the people that we truly are. And then he goes on to say, that is the real avodah of Pesach. Avodah shal adam atzmo, avodah b'chol yom v'yom. The avodah of every single day, and with an emphasis on Pesach, yitziyah es mitzrayim b'ruchnius. Yitziyah miha mitzareim ha-migbolo shal guf v'anevesh ha-behemesh shalo mishibud yitzahara. Leaving the shibud of the yitzahara, becoming the people who really are. He doesn't quote it at the end, but Ezo ben Chorin, Inu incha ben Chorin elomi she'osek v'torah. Why is a ben Chorin somebody who studies Torah? Why is a free person somebody who studies Torah? Anybody have any ideas? Yeah? Exactly. If you look at some of the Rishonim there, they say that you're free from your Yitzhara, you're free to express who you really are as a person. So it's the same idea. Freedom means freedom to express who you are as a person, something which we all want to do, and that is the contemporary form of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the spiritual form of Yetzias Mitzrayim, which we're supposed to be focusing on over Pesach. So Pesach is less about memory, more about our contemporary avodah today. So he doesn't quote Inlacha ben Chorin, let me show us the Torah here. It's a Mishnah Perkei Avos. So the sixth paragraph of Perkei Avos, the second Mishnah, says Inlacha ben Chorin, Elo Mishaosik B'Torah, a free person is only one who studies Torah. Sorry, it's a Mishnah Perkei Avos, Perkei Vav, the Brachos at the end of Perkei Avos. Just to note, this notion of spiritualizing things, of taking passages in the Torah that deal with concrete, real, historical events, time, or places, and using them as lessons for our Avodas Hashem, is something that is a mainstay, a main characteristic of the world of Chassidus. The world, generally speaking, you read the Torah, and you read about Eretz Yisrael, what do you think about? Freedom. That's what the Chassid thinks about. Your average person, when they read the pasuk about Eretz Yisrael, Zavas Kalev Zavash, what does the pasuk mean? It means literally. It means there's a land of Israel which you're supposed to get to. It means that there is a holy place which God chose, which you're supposed to get to, which is flowing in milk and honey. Without denying the pshat, what type of things are as a chassidish rebbe, chassidish thinker going to focus on when they encounter any real life, time, symbol, idea, item in the Torah? It's almost always going to be spiritualized. It's not just Eretz Yisrael. There is a concept of a Bechinas Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael represents a certain spiritual concept, a certain spiritual idea. And that spiritual concept or spiritual idea is something which maybe can mainly be tapped into if you're actually in the physical land, but it transcends time and space. It's something which is always relevant for every single Jew. One of the foundational points about one of the axiomatic points about Torah, which the Rav Lubavitch Rebbe constantly emphasized, was the Torah Milashan Hora'ah. Torah is from the language of teaching. Every line of Torah has something practical to teach every Jew, no matter where they are, no matter what point of history they are. Which means you could be dealing with the most concrete historical event from 3,000 years ago, and yet there's something there for you today in contemporary times. You could be living in some shtetl in Eastern Europe, never having seen Eretz Yisrael. And still, the passages in the Torah about Eretz Yisrael are completely, utterly relevant for your life, but they represent something spiritual about the land of Israel. Let's look at one piece where this notion is discussed, and then with the underlying theory behind it is described. It's about Pesach and about Eretz Yisrael. The Tiferet Shlomo was the first of Damska Rebbe. This is his piece in Shabbos HaGadol. He starts off as follows: Matzalos Te'achel b'makom kadosh. So what's the pasuk talking about? Anybody know? Matzos te'achal b'makom kadosh. So it's about the carbon mincha. That when the carbon mincha is brought, it's from next week's parsha is for Shabbos HaGadol. When the carbon mincha is brought, the kohanim have to eat the rest of the carbon mincha, the part that's not burnt, b'makom kadosh, b'katsar olam o'ed yokalua. They have to eat it in the olam o'ed. So on a pshat level, on a halachic level, this mitzvah is teaching us the kohanim have to eat the mincha in the chatzar of the Beis HaMikdash. So here's what the Radamsker says. Kvar mevur b'fnim. I already discussed the remez shiachin es atzmo kodem Pesach. The kadosh lekadosh l'atayr es atzmo. Before Pesach, before you eat the matzos, you have to be b'makom kadosh. You have to be in a holy place, and you have to prepare yourself to eat the matzah with kedusha and tara. So matzos teyachal b'makom kadosh. We're now. It's not just about Aaron and his children eating the mincha in the Beis HaMikdash. It's about every Jew before they engage in eating a matzah. Leos klim mukshar shiavo l'tocha matzah b'makom kadosh v'az b'chatzar al moed yochulua. Then you have to prepare yourself to be able to eat the matzah in a holy place. What does it mean to eat matzah in a holy place? Most of us are going to be eating matzah in our homes, our parents' homes, wherever we are for the Seder. Hopefully the places where we be are going to be a makom kadosh, they're going to be holy places. But you're chayav to eat matzah no matter where you are. Shiyah hamakom shu'atza po. That the place where you are right now has to be similar to the Beis HaMikdash. You're not physically in the Beis HaMikdash, but there's some spiritual content, spiritual characteristic of the Beis HaMikdash, which could be tapped into wherever you are. He then quotes Yonos ben Uziel, who said that the first carbon Pesach the Jews brought in Mitzrayim, they were carried on clouds to the Makom HaMikdash, they offered the carbon Pesach there, and then they were taken back. For him, it's not literal. He quotes that. He says that that's not literal, it's symbolic. It means they were tapping into some koach of the Beis HaMikdash even when they were in Mitzrayim. Look after the ellipsis. Kamo kein ata, b'chilas matzah b'kavana nechona b'kdusha v'tara. If you eat matzah properly today, b'zman hazeh, in Eastern Europe, niskapil b'chinas Eretz Yisrael tachtav, the b'china, the aspect, the theory of Eretz Yisrael gets unfolded under you, Umekomo kadosh b'dchinas chatzar olmoed. It's as if you're eating in the Beis HaMikdash. You're not. You're eating in Eastern Europe, in some shtetl, in some straw-thatched home. But still, it's as if you're eating it in the Beis HaMikdash. When Rabbi Nachman of Breslov came to Uman, he gave his first speech there. It was laced with references to Uman as b'chinas Eretz Yisrael. The Tzemach Tzedek, the third Lubavitch Rebbe, had this phrase, which gets quoted in later Chassidos. I don't know, I forgot what it is in Yiddish, but in Hebrew, it's a Seikan Eretz Yisrael. Duch Kan Eretz Yisrael. Make Eretz Yisrael here. And the Eretz Yisrael is not just a place, it's a mindset, it's a spiritual power, which you have to figure out what it is, describe it, analyze it, define it, and then you're able to tap into it wherever you are. He goes on to talk about how that's why in the Psukim, Matzah, Pesach is connected with Eretz Yisrael. Pasuk says, Ki yivyachal la'aretz. When you go to Eretz Yisrael, then you're supposed to eat matzah, eat maror, and offer the Karban Pesach. We know that matzah, maror, Pesach are not things that are bound geographically, they're not bound to Eretz Yisrael. He says, no, spiritually they're bound to Eretz Yisrael. Wherever you are, it's Bechinas Eretz Yisrael when you're engaging these mitzvahs properly. Look at the underlined part at the bottom. That's what Haggadah emphasizes. Yetziyat Mitzrayim is present. Ki inyan Yetziyat Mitzrayim, who kishe adam yotze mimaasar yetzar of niknas nakedusha, yos davok barbori barachu, asher hu malei kol haaretz kavodo, v'lachin mimela gam lakam hazeh hu kamakam hamakadosh. What allows us to have Yetziyat Mitzrayim in Eretz Yisrael when we're still in Eastern Europe? What's the underlying theory behind it? What does he say? The last line. Because what is the essence of Yetziyat Mitzrayim? What is the essence of Eretz Yisrael? Lios davuk ba'bori barachu. To cleave to God. And where is God? Asher mulo kol aretz kevodo. God is everywhere. God is in everything. It's one of the mainstays of Chassidus. God transcends time and space. He's found, he's manifest in every time and every space. And therefore, you don't need to be in a certain geographic location to be able to be davuk to Hashem. Where you could be in Eastern Europe, you're davuk to Hashem, because God transcends time and space, and that is your current Yetziyas Mitzrayim, and that is your Bechinas, your aspect of Eretz Yisrael. Yeah?
Two questions. So number one, how do you turn your area Kadosh?
Good. So that's.
And the second question is, I didn't quite understand what this has to do with Moshe Rabbeinu. Is this an additional Hasidic idea, or is it an...
This is the broadening of the idea about Moshe Rabbeinu. The reason why Moshe Rabbeinu, according to this article, is not mentioned in the Seder, is because the Seder is not supposed to be about his history, it's supposed to be about the present. And this is a very general idea in Hasidus, that everything is practical today, because everything in the Torah could be spiritualized and tapped, and the spiritual powers could be tapped into wherever you are, no matter when you are. That's a good question. It's not something we're going to be focusing on right now, but that is something that's discussed a lot. Great. Is anybody, before I get to your comments, what are some possible? This idea on one level is very beautiful, because it allows you to tap into every aspect of the Torah, no matter where you are, no matter when you are. But what might be some dangers of this idea? Yeah. Exactly. The more you overemphasize this, the more you overemphasize that everything is about a spiritual content, a consciousness, a certain way of life, a mindset, and not about real physical history, real physical places, or real history, then the less likely you are to emphasize or underscore the importance of history and the importance of those actual physical places. Which is why a lot of the early Zionists, and this is somebody's theory, I think David Asaf is a historian of Hasidus, he points this out, that a lot of the early Hasidim were not into Zionism, for many reasons. But one of the underlying reasons he believed why the early Hasidim were not into Zionism, some of the Hasidic groups, was exactly this point. The more you emphasize generation after generation, this is Eretz Yisrael, a Seikan Eretz Yisrael, you're eating your Seder in the Beis HaMikdash, even though you're not there, the less jarring it is that there actually is no Beis HaMikdash, you're not physically in Eretz Yisrael. Because you're able to tap into those powers, at least the bechina of those powers, no matter where you are. Yeah. Severe, yeah.
So, with this idea, like, spiritualizing all the ideas in the Torah, then how do you accomplish any mitzvot? Jesus, what are all actions in that?
Good question. So this is that's also a major issue in Chassidus. It's a relationship between the spirituality, the mindset, the consciousness, and the actual physical action. That's something that gets discussed. Yeah, sorry, Mikhail from before. The Tzemach Tzedek, the third of Babish Rebbe. He said, "Asei kan Eretz Yisrael," meaning make Eretz Yisrael here. Eretz Yisrael is a certain mindset, a certain spiritual force, which could be applied at some level in Eastern Europe. I'm sorry? He said, "It's Tzemach Tzedek." Rabbi Nachum Mendel, the third of Babish Rebbe and the seventh of Babish Rebbe, the same name, Nachum Mendel Schneerson. So, third of Babish Rebbe's book is called the Tzemach Tzedek. That's why he's known as Tzemach Tzedek.
You're also missing the main point of Pesach, where it's
about
retelling the story
of Jesus
Christ, not focusing on that part.
Right, so I over-dramatize that part, meaning you are telling the story, but the story is a to give Shavuot Kodesh to Hashem, but a main part is a launching pad for contemporary discussions. So you are telling the story, but with a different focus. The focus is supposed to be on the present.
So they're using it as an allegory, as opposed to this is historical.
I mean, we were agreeing as historical fact.
Yes.
You're giving Hashem HaKadah for Hashem for that, but yeah, a major part of the Seder is going to be personal avoda based on the models and lessons of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Just one place where this idea comes up in the transition to the academic side of things. Dr. Moshe Idel was a professor of Kabbalah, mysticism, Chassidus, and Hebrew. He's very prolific. He's written a lot. He's writing about this notion about the spiritualization of Torah ideas, Torah items in Chassidus. And he just points out this is something that's rampant. It's something which you can't say it's limited to a certain idea, a certain Torah item. It's true about Chassidus in general. For the spiritualistic metamorphosis is not limited to one topic alone. The transition from national redemption to individual redemption. He's referring to Gershom Shalom, the first academic studier of Kabbalah, pointed out that in the pre-Hasidic world, there is a major urgency to bring Mashiach among Kabbalistic circles, which led ultimately to Shabtai Tzvi, a Kabbalist, using Kabbalistic ideas to try to bring Mashiach here and now. Gershom Shalom claimed, again, this claim has been debated, but early Chassidus toned down this urgency, toned down this notion, and part of it was because of this idea of spiritualization. This notion of personal redemption. Personal redemption means you experiencing God wherever you are, wherever in Europe, in the year 1700, 1800, no matter where it is, the actual national redemption, the historical redemption of bringing Mashiach becomes less emphasized in early Chassidic thought. Is that true or not true? It's debatable, but that's what he spoke about. He has this article, "The Early Chassidus and the Neutralization of the Messianic Idea." So Moshe Idel is just pointing out that this notion of neutralizing the urgency of real physical items and real history, something that's true across the board in Chassidus. Rather, Chassidism, second line, espouses spiritualizations, or using Shalom's terms, neutralizations, of a centrality of various topics which are only obliquely related to Messianism, or sometimes totally unrelated to this issue. The land of Israel, the temple, the psychological interpretations of the spheros, as well as the theurgical act. The spiritualization of Messianism is only one manifestation of a deeper shift in values within the Hasidic world. Ideas in the Torah become personal, become spiritualized, become lessons to learn, and therefore, perhaps, with a de-emphasis on the real and the historical. Good. So that's the Hasidic approach. What's an academic approach to the Seder? An academic approach to this question, why there is no Moshe Rabbeinu in the Haggadah. What do you think academics are interested in doing?
Analyzing the text.
Analyzing the text and analyzing the past. Trying to actually locate the Haggadah, the Seder, within its original historical context. The original historical context would be Yetzias Mitzrayim. We don't actually have any text other than the Torah from that time period about it. So we're going to try to locate the Haggadah in the time period when it was formulated, and we know around when the Haggadah seems to have been formulated. Times of the Mishnayos. The Mishnayos have the rudimentary Haggadah, the Mishnayos and Arvei Pesachim. So we're dealing with the Tani Edict time period. The end and the immediate in the time in the century or so immediately after the destruction of Bayit Sheni. Good. So we have to try to figure out why in that time period would they want to excise Moshe from the Haggadah, from the story of Pesach. First, let's deal with the passage where Moshe's absence is most glaring. So in the Haggadah, the central part of the Haggadah is Rami Ovid Avi, is the drushos on the Pesachim. So the third pasuk and source number 6 is Vayotzeinu Hashem Mitzrayim Melech Hazakah V'Zeruah Netziyah Mor Hagadol B'Osos Mofsim. Right, that's a pasuk from Mikra Bikurim, which we darshan. Yosenu Hashem Mitzrayim, God took us out of Mitzrayim, Lo Yedei Malach, Lo Yedei Sarach, Lo Yedei Shliach, Ela Kadosh Baruch Hu B'Kvodu V'Atzmo. Shenamar, V'Yavarti Be'eretz Yisrael B'Layla Hazeh, V'Kizik Kol B'Kor B'eretz Yisrayim, Adon Abimah, V'Kol Lohim Mitzrayim, V'Yaseh Shvatema Ani Hashem. Great. So Hashem is the one who passes through Mitzrayim, smites the firstborns, and takes the Jews out of Mitzrayim. Great. So what's the problem? What do people point out? I need below Hashliach, what happened to Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu is actually referred to as a shliach of Hashem in the Chumash itself and in Navi. So what's pshat with ani v'lo hashliach? So the first thing an academic would do would look around to see, were there other choices? Were there other interpretive choices? Was this the only way the Haggadah could have been formulated? Could there have been a Haggadah that would have emphasized the role of Moshe Rabbeinu? And the answer very clearly is yes, because just logically it could have. And also, we actually have sources from the Chazal that explicitly refer to Moshe Rabbeinu as a shliach, as the one who redeemed the Jewish people. Look in the next page, source number 4. Psik Rabasi is a later medrash. V'kach Eliyahu, it opens up like that. Kach pasak Rav Tanchuma be'Rav Abba. This is the way Rav Tanchuma be'Rav Abba opened up his drasha. Uv'navi ha'la Hashem es Yisrael mi'Mitzrayim. There's a pasuk in Hosea. Hosea is describing Jewish history. Hosea says, through a prophet, God took the Jews out of Mitzrayim. Who is that prophet? Say Moshe. That's Moshe. Uvanavi nishmar, and God protected the Jews with a prophet, ze Eliyahu. So we have this pasuk that, according to this medrash, equates or analogizes Moshe and Eliyahu. Atamose shtei neviim amdu lehem b'Yisrael mishifto shalevi. Moshe rishon v'Eliyahu acharon. There are two prophets who stood up for the Jewish people from Levi, Moshe and Eliyahu. Ushneim golim es Yisrael b'shlichos. They both redeemed the Jewish people with shlichos, with through a mission from Hashem. Moshe ge'olam yimitzrayim b'shlichos. V'atal lich v'eshlachacha al paro. How do we know Moshe redeemed the Jewish people through the shlichos of Hashem? Pasuk says, Hashem tells Moshe, you go, and I will send you, v'eshlachacha, you be my shliach to paro. So it's a nice idea for the Medrash, connecting Moshe and Eliyahu. But what is clearly the assumption? What's the lesson learned from this Medrash? Moshe was the Shliach of Hashem, who redeemed the Jewish people. Moshe Ga'alam, Hashem redeemed the Jewish people through a Shliach, the Shliach of Moshe. That stands in contrast to Ani V'lo HaShliach. God says, I did it, and not the Shliach, with the Medrash that we have in our Seder Shal Pesach, in the Haggadah. Great. What might be one way to resolve this issue, whether or not Moshe was a shliach or Moshe wasn't a shliach? Okay, good. So we have to limit Moshe Rabbeinu's role. Look at the next medrash. Where is the original medrash of Ani V'lo HaShliach? Mechotah Mechotah Rabbi Yishmael, Masechta de Pesach. This is an early medrash on Sefer Shemuz. The Kesi Kol Bachar, Shomea Ani Oidei Malach Oidei Shliach. I might think God killed the firstborn through a malach or through a shliach. Tamalomar v'Hashem he kol bachor be'eretz Yisrael loyd the malach loyd the shliach. That God killed the firstborns of Egypt not through a malach, not through a shliach. So what emerges from that medrash? Where was God personally involved? Malchus b'choros. So what would be one way of interpreting our phrase in the Haggadah ani v'lo hashliach? Malchus b'choros, that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't do. Moshe Rabbeinu was inside with the rest of the Jews, inside their homes. Hashem was the one who did Malchus b'choros. There was a plague without anything else happening, and Hashem smote the firstborns. Just to quote another medrash, this idea is explicated that Moshe was the shliach to redeem the Jewish people for every aspect of it except Malchus b'choros. Look at the next source, Midrash Tanayim, a medrash on Sefer Tzvarim. Lina kam v'shileim. God says, I have vengeance and I will pay back the Jewish enemies. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, God says, Ani atzmi pareh mehen. I myself will pay back the Jewish enemies. Eini mosran lo bidei malach lo bidei shliach. I am not going to hand them over through the hands of a malach, the hands of a shliach. Lo kishtem shenemar befaro, ve'atza lecha ve'eshlechacha el paro. Not like what I did with Paro, that I sent out a shliach to punish Paro. Lo kishem shenemar b'Sisra, v'neshamayim nilchamu. Not like it says by Sisra that the heavens fought against Sisra. Lo kishem shenemar b'Sancheirav. Not like it says by Sancheirav. Fayi b'laylahu v'yatzei malach Hashem. Elani b'atzmi pareh mehem, eini mosran lo b'dei malach lo b'dei shliach. So God says, I will take vengeance from the Jewish enemies, not like I did by Mitzrayim, I sent down Moshe as a shliach. Good. Aye, what about Makas Bakoros? So what seems to emerge from this medrash? That there was a split. Then Moshe Rabbeinu was sent to Paro, Meshachal Paro, to be engaged in redeeming the Jews. God redeemed the Jews through Moshe, but so where is there a space on Evil Malach and Evil Oshliach? Like the earlier mentor said, by Makas Bakoros. Good, that would be one way of interpreting this notion of Evil Oshliach. It wouldn't answer why Moshe Rabbeinu was absent from the entire Agada, but at least it would explain why this, how we can understand this phrase, an evil Ashliach. Yeah. Good question. That's what other Rishonim asked. That there's another medrash that says, "If Hashem yikol kabakar, Hashem ubeis dino." V'leitina mashkes. That there's some type of mashkes. Good question. It's not something to be dealt with now, but it is something that Mefarshim and I got to ask. Is this a viable read in our Haggadah? Could you read our Haggadah to mean that Moshe Rabbeinu might have been a shliach for redeeming the Jewish people in general, but he just wasn't a shliach for Makas Bakoros? Go back to the text of the Haggadah and go see if this is a viable read. What do you think? Yes, why? But the next, exactly. What Rachel's saying is that we have this pasuk, that is our key pasuk that we're darshaning. As a proof text, we explain that, great. Then we have a proof text that Hashem didn't take the Jews out of Mitzrayim through a malach or through a shliach. And what is that proof text? Magba Makas Bakoros, exactly. So you could read the Haggadah as being similar to those Midrashim. Then really, there was a shliach for Yitzias Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu was a shliach. But when the Haggadah says, Anivlo Malach, Anivlo Saraf, Anivlo HaShliach, that is only referring to Makas Bakoros, because that happens to be the actual next pasuk quoted in the Haggadah. Great. Turn the page again, page 4. Let's look at an early nusach of the Haggadah. That's our version of the Haggadah. Again, we're in academic mindsets now. We have to look at the earlier versions of everything. Different versions, different texts, different nuskos. This is one of the earliest nuskos of the Haggadah that we have from Avraham Gaon. It's just true of many of the early texts, the versions of the Haggadah that we have. V'yotzeinu Hashem mimitzrayim, source number 10. V'yotzeinu Hashem lokeinu mimitzrayim, lo yedei malach, lo yedei asarach, lo yedei hashliach, ela al yedei hadever, bo yedei hadever, ela kadosh baruch hu be'atzma. D-board, sorry. Bracket that for a second. But through God himself. What's immediately following that phrase? B'yoda chazaka zehadever. What's missing from Rav Amram Gaon's Haggadah? Makas Bakoros, exactly. A lot of the early versions of the Haggadah didn't have this thing about Makas Bakoros in the middle. Which means we have this pasuk, God took us out of Mitzrayim, and then we're interpreting that pasuk, a very general pasuk, as Lo Yedei Malach, Lo Yedei Asarach, Lo Yedei Ashliach. And we don't have the limitation that it was only about Makas Bakoros, because these texts of the Haggadah are actually missing those psukim that focus on Makas Bakoros. Which means we're back to square one. There were the person who put together the Haggadah, the Baal Haggadah, had other options. There was a way to limit Moshe Rabbeinu's role while still giving him a place, to limit his role vis-a-vis Makas Bakoros. Lo Yedei Ashliach means for Makas Bakoros, while still saying God redeemed the Jewish people through a shliach for everything else, which is what the other midrashim seem to say. For whatever reason, now we know that the Baal Haggadah had other options, there were other midrashim floating around, and still whoever put together the Haggadah decided not to go that route, decided to completely excise Moshe Rabbeinu from the Haggadah, omit his name entirely, and with this very general pasuk, V'yoseinu Hashem Elokeinu Mimitzrayim, to say Lo Yedei Ashliach, the Moshe wasn't not through a shliach, even though there are psukim and other midrashim that explicitly say, and we know, Moshe Rabbeinu was the shliach. So now we have a real question. What's up? Why would the Baal Haggadah choose to have this very general comment, Lo Yedei Ashliach, if we know that the Torah itself refers to Moshe Rabbeinu as a shliach? Great. Any ideas? Yeah. Good, exactly. Exactly. So that the yeah, exactly. So the general theme seems to be like that. That the Haggadah wants to emphasize it was God who redeemed Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu was obviously active. You read Sefer Shemos, he was there. You read other Midrashim, Moshe Rabbeinu is defined as a shliach. He has an integral role in Tziyas Mitzrayim. But we want to emphasize God's role and play down Moshe Rabbeinu's role. Great. So let's take a step back now. Why would the Baal Haggadah want to de-emphasize Moshe Rabbeinu's role in the Haggadah and only play up God's role? One issue, or a general issue, might this relate to? Yeah, Sivya.
Because then people would say and think, like, oh, it's all Moshe that took this out. Like, really, it was God. So, like,
okay, let's assume people are going to be from. We're all going to know that God is ultimately in charge of history, and God is ultimately in charge of redeeming us. But what might emerge from a read of the Haggadah, from a story of the Haggadah, that emphasizes the role of Moshe Rabbeinu? Yeah. Okay, false messaging is in, but what's a broader category of false messaging is in, Yashana?
I mean, they were just, especially for the period, they were just the development.
Okay, close. That would be one read. Now we're already at the level of speculation or theory as opposed to actual fact. One of the major issues that the Tanaim were faced with was that the Romans took over hundreds of years ago. They destroyed the base of Mekdosh. The Jews were in exile. What were they supposed to do in exile or under Roman sovereignty in Eretz Yisrael? What was their role supposed to be? How are they supposed to relate to the exile? What two options are there how to relate to exile?
Subservient.
Deal with it. You're subservient. Good. Now the Romans are in charge. God put the Romans in charge. You do your Torah. Learn Torah. Do mitzvahs. Live under Roman rule. And eat, drink, and be merry. Right, that's basically what Yirmiyahu told the Jews in when they went... told the Jews... I'm forgetting now. Yirmiyahu or Yechezkel told the Jews in Babel, marry people, get married, build communities, build houses, worship Hashem in Babel, and Hashem will redeem you after 70 years. Don't try to rebel against the Babylonians. What would the other option be for Jews under Roman rule?
Rebel.
Get feisty, to rebel. The Jews ended up rebelling several times over. They rebelled once, the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. They rebelled again, under Bar Kokhba. There might have been other small rebellions the Romans had to crush. The Jews were a very feisty bunch, and they were constantly fighting against Roman rule. And the Tanaim, the Rabbanim, the spiritual leaders, had to decide which way was the better way to go. Turn the page, source number 13. What everything I said up until now is part of an article by Dr. David Henschke. Dr. David Henschke is a Talmud professor in Bar-Ilan. He's a big Talmud Chacham. He was a Ram in Yeshiva Mahester Mali Adumim for a year or two. He actually wrote entries for Encyclopedia Talmudit, which I don't think is here on the Beis Medrash, for a couple of years, which means that he's a massive Talmud Chacham, able to write encyclopedia entries about Talmudic topics. And then he went back to school, got a doctorate, and now he is a professor there. So he has an article, which is entitled, The Lord Brought Us Forth from Egypt on the Absence of Moshe in the Passover Haggadah. He goes through all the analysis we went through, that the Baal Haggadah had other options. You could have emphasized Rav Moshe Rabbeinu, could have limited the Medrash and Yivlo HaShliach Dafka the Makas Bacharos, yet the Baal Haggadah did not. Why not? Who wants to read the author of the Haggadah? Aura, please, loud.
The author of the Haggadah might have been saying that redemption is not the fruit of efforts by flesh and blood. The keys of redemption remain in God's hands. The Exodus narrative is liable to teach the opposite, for Moses, the man of forceful action, daring, and understanding, was sent by divine providence to redeem Israel. This is a lesson for all time meant to encourage active human endeavor for the redemption of Israel. The exegete of the Haggadah consequently had to underscore, the Lord brought us forth from Egypt, not by means of an angel, nor was this expedient by an agent. Moshe did nothing by dint of his own powers. Rather, the Lord held his right hand and led him every step of the way. As Isaiah states, thus Moses vanishes from the Haggadah, and with him the threat of redemptive activism. All is in the hands of God, and in his hands alone.
One more paragraph.
Although we cannot date the birth of the not by an angel exposition, nor can we conjecture when it was incorporated in the context of the Passover Haggadah, the foregoing discussion nonetheless enables us to surmise the historical background for its inclusion. This was a period that witnessed appreciable efforts by the Jews to bring about redemption by their own capabilities, a phenomenon against which certain rabbinic circles warn. This is the time of Bar Kokhba, or perhaps other periods marked by a redemptive initiative. I doubt that we are capable of providing a authoritative answer.
Right, so we can't locate the exact historical moment when this Medrash was written and incorporated in the Haggadah, but the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu's role in Tehillat Nisraim is ambiguous, and we have some Midrashim focusing on Moshe Rabbeinu as the Redeemer, as a Shliach HaVashem of the Redeemer, and other Midrashim, the Baal Haggadah, exercising Moshe out entirely, might be reflective of this historical debate. We know the Tanaim debated this. We know some of the Tanaim were on the side of Bar Kokhba, some of them were against Bar Kokhba, some of them were on the side of rebelling against Rome, of trying to bring Mashiach actively. Some of them were against it, wanting the Jews to live passively, learning Torah, doing mitzvos under Roman rule. So here we have the opposite approach of the Chassidus. The Chassidus is trying to take this historical narrative of Yetzias Mitzrayim and make it contemporary, spiritualize it up until a point where it's relevant in the here and now. The focus is not the past, the focus is the present. Here we sort of have the opposite approach. In order to actually understand the Haggadah properly, what do we have to do? We have to understand the mindset of the Baal Haggadah. Go back, not to Yetzias Mitzrayim, which we can't do that, we don't have any texts telling us what was going on then, except for the Torah. Go back to the time when the Haggadah was being formulated, when somebody was putting together all these Midrashim to create the Haggadah as we have it. What was going through their mind? What issues were being discussed around their Seder tables? What issues were being discussed at their Shabbos tables? What lessons, what messages did they want to impart to their population 2,000 years ago? And then, once we understand it in that historical context, we have the ability to extract lessons for us. That yes, maybe the Baal Haggadah wanted to teach us that redemptive activism is great, but we should remember Hashem. Or maybe the Baal Haggadah wouldn't have been a Zionist, would have been an anti-Zionist, which is if we were supposed to wait in Galus until Hashem redeems us. We don't know. But the point is, in order to properly understand the Haggadah, you can't bring the Haggadah to you, to the present. You have to go back to the past, understand the Haggadah in its original historical context. One of his proofs, or again, this is debatable. I'm not saying this is a compelling read. This is just one way of understanding the Haggadah. One of his proofs that this is a major theme in the Haggadah is source number 11. Turn the page back. Is another statement from the Haggadah. Baruch Shomer Abtachasol Yisrael. My blessed is Hashem who kept His promise to the Jewish people. Baruch Hu. Shekhanash Baruch Hu Chishev Esakets. La'asos Kamo She'amad Avram Avinu. V'ris Meinim Asarim. What did God do? What are we thanking Hashem for? Keeping His promise, calculating the end, and keeping His promise of Avraham Avinu, the Bris Meinim Asarim, that the Jewish people were going to be redeemed 400 years after the Bris Meinim Asarim. After 400 years of servitude. Great. If you're reading this line, what would you think? What role did the Jewish people have in their own redemption? Nothing. Very little. God told Avram Avinu, your children are going to Galus. Is there any chait mentioned in the Chumash why they went into Galus? No. Midrashim come up with Chataim, Mishonim come up with Chataim. The narrative as we have it in Chumash doesn't include any chait. Was there any zchus the Jewish people had to be redeemed? Maybe they davened a little bit. Who knows? But it all seems predetermined. God sent the Jews to Galus. God is going to redeem the Jewish people. God kept His promise. It's chishev as a chates. Chates means the end. Some scholars think that this line in the Haggadah, Kosh Baruch Hu Kishtef Ezekets Lasos, is a negation, is a polemic, is a reference to people in Mitzrayim who tried to bring the Kates themselves. Which group of Jews in Mitzrayim tried to bring the Kates themselves? The Bnei Ephraim. Look at the next source. Nechotu Rabbi Shmuel B'Shalach. Davar Acher Kimar Elokim Penzu. God said, I don't want to bring the Jews to Eretz Yisrael immediately through the way of the Plishtim, because that's the way of the Plishtim. Who cares that it's the way of the Plishtim? Why does that mean God shouldn't let the Jews go through the land of the Plishtim to Eretz Yisrael? So the Midrash says, one of the interpretations of the Midrash, Zu milchamas b'nei Ephraim. This is the war of b'nei Ephraim. Shenemar b'nei Ephraim shesalach uvered b'no paragum anshe gat. Pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, that the anshe gat, the Plishtim, killed the children of Ephraim. The Bnei Ephraim were killed. Why were the Bnei Ephraim killed? Shlo shamru bris elokim uvitarasu mimenu lodachas. They didn't keep the bris of Hashem, and they refused to go along the Torah of Hashem. Avru al haketz v'al hashvua. What did the Bnei Ephraim do? What did they violate? They violated the ketz. What is the ketz? Presumably the predetermined end time of the Galus. They tried to force the Geula. They tried to be active. They tried to redeem themselves. But what do they violate? the Kates. God said the Golos is going to exist for 400 years. You can't hasten the redemption. Perhaps that's what this Medrash means. Who quotes this Medrash a lot in contemporary times? Sama Rebbe. This is one of the key Medrashim by Almoshe. Sama Rebbe quotes this, saying you can't be Mamayer of the Kates. There's a Bris, there's a Shvua, Shlosh Shvuos, there's a Kates. Maybe we could be Mamayer of the Kates through Torah, through Tefillah, through things like that, but not through active redemptive messianism, not by physically going back to Eretz Israel, establishing a state, an army, and a society back in the land of Israel before the Kates. That violates the Shlosh Shvuos, that violates the Kates, and we're making the same mistake that B'nai Ephraim made. So, according to this read of the Haggadah, again, what's one of the lessons of the Haggadah? Negating historical activism, emphasizing the role of Hashem in history, our role is spiritual, our role is Torah and Tefillah, not to try to redeem ourselves. Again, is this the only read of the Haggadah? Absolutely not. There's some people who read the Haggadah, that who are the five people in B'nai Brak? Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Lazar, whatever those people are, why are they in B'nai Brak, and why didn't they know there was light outside? I think of Rabbi Maimon, an early religious Zionist rabbi. So they're planning Bar Kokhba because they're in B'nai Brak, they're in a cave. That's why they didn't know it was light outside. That their students had to tell them that he has Man Kriyash Moshe Shacharis, and they were actively planning the Bar Kokhba rebellion with the lessons of Pesach, redemptive lessons of Pesach in mind. Right, that's the exact opposite of the Haggadah. Now God is teaching you to try to plan rebellions against the Romans and against contemporary people as well. Keep us from marriage Israel. But at least this read of the Haggadah is the opposite read. Putting ourselves back in the mindset of the Tanaim living under Roman rule, 1st century, 2nd century CE, and the lessons of the Haggadah would therefore be against human activism, against trying to redeem ourselves. So two reads of the Haggadah, opposite orientations. There's more to say, but we want to get to Rav Soloveitchik also. What time is it now? 10:05, great. So Rav Soloveitchik is not a chassid, and he's not an academic in this sense. He is trying to read the Haggadah and understand it on his own terms and come up with lessons for himself. Before we get to his read of certain aspects of the Haggadah, or this question at least, I want to preface it with this quote from Dr. Moshe Sokol. Dr. Moshe Sokol, I think, is a dean of Torah College, you know, Lander is a Torah College. He has a PhD in Jewish philosophy. He's written and published a lot. He has an article called "Master or Slave: Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik and Human Autonomy in the Presence of God." He has a line about Rabbi Soloveitchik which I think stands out in terms of its truth. It just rings very, very true. Who wants to read? Peter Berger. This is a general statement of Rabbi Soloveitchik, and then we'll go from there to his read of the Haggadah. Yeah, Sarah, please. He just points out this is one of the major themes of Rav Soloveitchik's law, one of the major axes upon which it turns, this notion of how much autonomy do we have in the face of God? How much are we passive? God does things for us, God does things to us, or how active we should be within our own lives, both spiritual and the rest of our lives. Again, if you read the Haggadah, what role do the Jewish people have in their own redemption? Very, very little. Very little. It seems like absolutely nothing. The entire focus is what Hashem did to the Jewish people. Rav Soloveitchik, in two ways, is going to identify a space, a role for the Jewish people. One of them is not going to be in terms of their physical redemption, their freedom from servitude to freedom. Their freedom from servitude to being free people, but in more spiritual, moral redemption they brought upon themselves. Let's read this quickly. This is an essay, Slavery and Freedom. We'll get to his points about Moshe Rabbeinu soon. Two aspects of slavery. This is from the book Festival of Freedom, which is a collection of essays that he wrote or transcriptions of speeches that he gave about Pesach. Who wants to read? Slavery has two different aspects. Sophie, please. Okay.
Slavery has two different aspects, one juridic political and the other typological personalistic. Under the first aspect, slavery is identical with an institution based upon the totalitarian conception of private property. That is, that the institution of private property is all-inclusive, embracing inanimate and animate things, as well as human beings. The body of a human slave, with all his skills and talents, belongs not to the slave, but to someone else. Under the second aspect, slavery represents a class of people who think, feel, and act in a distinct manner, thus reflecting a peculiar personality.
So what are the two aspects of slavery? Sveid Dinim and slavery. That is, he, for those of us who are familiar with Absalvechik, he goes through the halachos of this as well, as this is reflected in halacha. One is just legal. Dini Mamonos, civil law, I own a phone, I can own another person. Good, so the slave is legally mine. What's the second aspect of slavery? Something the halacha refers to as a kinyan iser. There's some type of relationship between the master and the slave that changes the slave's basic identity, changes the slave's basic personality in Rav Soloveitchik's read. Slaves look at the world differently, think about the world differently, think about themselves as differently than other people. And it's in a typological way, not maybe each slave, but at least the slaves as a category. Good. So what does it mean they think about the world differently? Let's skip the next paragraph for the sake of time. He goes through various ways in which they think about the world differently. One of the nafkaminas of being a slave is that you can't testify. A slave is pasul le'edos. So once to read the bottom of page 8, the slave is disqualified from testifying. I'm sorry that it's a little bit blurry. Rachel, please.
The slave is disqualified from testifying in civil and criminal cases simply because you cannot trust the slave personality. It is not just the individual slave whom you cannot trust, but the slave's personality in general, which can be discovered even among so-called free men. The reason for the sensitivity of the slave to truth is to be found, I believe, at two levels. First, the slave is a person without options. The possibility of choosing between two alternatives is
denied
to him. When the Torah describes human beings in general, and the Jew in particular, it speaks of two paths, two ways, two alternatives. Blessing and curse, life and death, good and evil. The greatness of man is dignity and his creativity is expressed in his freedom of will and in his ability to choose. A slave is never confronted with two alternatives. He makes no decisions. Someone always does it for him. He has no faith in himself and he is psychologically unable to cope with situations. A slave is unable to seize initiative. He lacks the urge and the drive to do things, and he cannot intervene in certain situations in order to improve his lot and better himself.
Let's stop over there. So what defines a human being according a free person according to halacha? Bechira kapshus, choice. A slave isn't able to choose. He doesn't have two options in front of him. He's constantly being chosen for. And therefore, the slave, he's going to say, it affects the way they view the world, and therefore we can't trust them in terms of their perspective on actual events. Well, I just want to finish it. I apologize. I'll take the questions afterwards. Great. So if slavery is both being monetarily under somebody else's possession and having this personality, not being able to choose, not being able to take initiative, not being able to take responsibility for your own choices, so which of these aspects was done by God, and which of these aspects was initiated by the human being, by Yetzias Mitzrayim? I'm sorry if I'm jumping a little bit. The way the Rav Soloveitchik reads the Haggadah, which I'm not going to be able to go through entirely now, is that, yes, in terms of the actual Yetzias Mitzrayim, in terms of the actual leaving of servitude from legally being Paro's servants to being free people, not having to listen to Paro, that God did entirely. It wasn't us. That was not the human being. But where do the Jewish people have an active role in their own redemption? By choosing God, choosing good. He locates the real Yetzias Mitzrayim on that level at the night of the Karban Pesach, when the Jews took the God of the Egyptians, followed God's ways, sacrificed it in the face of the Egyptians, despite the fact they knew it was coming a great personal danger. Let's just read a short synopsis of what he says, and we'll go on to Moshe Rabbeinu very quickly. Let's turn the page to page 10, source number 23. This is his synopsis of Yetzias Mitzrayim. At the middle part, we have the story of personal freedom. The adventurer man in his attempt to raise himself from a natural, determined, and mechanical existence to a state of autonomy and freedom. Everyone is in bondage to the inalterable order of things and to events, to Paro. One is born into a slave world, into an environment of rigid causation and regularity. One is thrust into an alien, indifferent, alas, cruel world, who is not a master but a slave to events not of his own making. Only through an act of sheer heroism can one free himself from this order and mold a new inner experience. What is it really at Yetzias Mitzrayim? Paro is making all the decisions for you. Paro is not allowing you the autonomy to make your moral and spiritual choices. Your ability to choose, your ability to take responsibility for yourself, your ability to be autonomous in your own moral and spiritual choices, recognizing that, owning that, empowering yourself to do that, that is the real personal Yetzias Mitzrayim. But the actual leaving from bondage to freedom is something that God does. That's not something which the Jews had a role in, per se. That's a major thrust of this book, Festival of Freedom. Where does that thrust hit a brick wall? the essay about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu seems to have played a very active role in redeeming the Jewish people. It seems like Moshe, in addition to being a prophet, in addition to being a tzaddik, in addition to being Moshe Rabbeinu, was a very savvy political leader who dealt with Paro, who was involved in geopolitical politics and negotiations and things like that, who was able to inspire people to lead a social revolution to leave. Moshe Rabbeinu becomes the model of freeing slaves for African American slaves in the South. Great. It's not God who's doing it. It's Moshe Rabbeinu who's inspiring the people. He's a leader on the human level as well. We're not going to be able to read it inside. Once Rav Soloveitchik's read of that, yes, Moshe Rabbeinu has a role, but God wants Moshe Rabbeinu to be active on the historical scene. But what does Moshe Rabbeinu have to realize? That ultimately it's God who's doing everything. It's a paradox as he describes it. God is only going to redeem the Jewish people if a Moshe Rabbeinu appears on the scene. If there is a human being who takes the initiative, who goes to power, talks to power, inspires the people, who leads the people to freedom. But ultimately, even though Moshe Rabbeinu put in so much effort, so much time, so much savviness into his negotiations with the power, negotiations with the people, ultimately, who gets credited with Yetzias Mitzrayim? God. So he says it's tragic, it's paradoxical, but that's the way history works. God wants us to act, but ultimately, it's Hashem who takes credit for everything. Great. Where does Moshe Rabbeinu get credited? Well, how do we refer to Moshe? Not as Moshe Goalenu, but as what? As Moshe Rabbeinu. It's hafuk hafuk, it's counterintuitive. In terms of the human role in history, in terms of human beings taking their own their lives, their physical lives, and the lives of their people into their own hands and leading an act of redemption, that gets attributed to God. But in terms of the spiritual development of Moshe Rabbeinu, in terms of the spiritual development of the Jewish people, in terms of giving the Jewish people the Torah and teaching them the Torah, who gets credited with that? Not just God, but Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe is known as Moshe Rabbeinu, not as Moshe Goalenu. Moshe Rabbeinu is intertwined with Shavuos, not with Pesach. And for our salvation, that is an integral piece of understanding the way the Torah views human autonomy. Yes, we have to be autonomous, we have to be active in our own lives and our own level, but ultimately the physical circumstances of our lives are going to be up to God to a degree. We could try, we could force history in a certain way, in one way, shape, or form, we could try to be Zionistic, not be Zionistic, whatever it is. Ultimately, history, God wants us to be active, but ultimately history is up to Hashem. But where do we have more freedom than any other aspect of our lives? Talmud Torah, spiritual choices, spiritual teachings. You would think that is the most divine realm, where they're most inhibited, where we don't have the freedom to choose. So Rabbi Shekhar says, no, that's dafka where Moshe Rabbeinu gets accredited with being autonomous, with giving us the Torah, with being the Melame Torah Lamo Yisrael. So for Rabbi Shekhar, this notion of Moshe Rabbeinu's absence from the Gadda gets intertwined with this other piece, that yes, you're supposed to be active in history, but ultimately Hashem is in charge of that. Real human freedom is going to be exhibited in the realm of moral spiritual choices, and that's why Moshe is known as Moshe Rabbeinu, not as Moshe Goalenu. So I hope at least one of these ideas didn't just resonate as an idea of Torah, but it might have resonated on a personal level as well. Hopefully we'll take these ideas and go into Pesach with them, whichever one we relate to more, focus on it, develop it, try to understand it, inculcate it within ourselves, and then go into the Seder with that. Thank you very much.